You have your Bibles, and if you're able to, I'd invite you to stand and go to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to take a look at two verses, and we're going to study a topic tonight. The topic that we're going to study is patience. I've entitled the message tonight, Practicing Patience. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless during this time as we study your word in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Paul is admonishing us in this verse to put some things on, if you will, to clothe ourselves, to make a willful decision to bring some things into our life and to practice some characteristics of Christ. Three of these words have the connotation, have the idea of patience. The phrase bowels of mercies, long-suffering, and forbearing one another. Patience. Patience is that quality that you admire in the driver behind you, but you can't stand in the driver in front of you. We've all been there. Patience is that characteristic that you really want to learn. You just wish you could learn it a little bit faster. Patience. You know, there's really only one way that we can learn, that we can develop, that we can grow in the area of patience. I wish there were a book we could read. I wish there were a sermon we could listen to. I wish there were some special secret pill we could take and we'd become really patient. But there's really only one way that we can develop in the area of patience, and that's through practice. That's by having to be patient. You develop patience by being patient. We don't really like that because we're impatient. But really, we need to learn how to practice this matter of patience. Why do we practice? Well, if you want to develop a skill or learn a craft or develop an ability in your life, you practice because you want to become better at that skill. You're not as good as you'd like to be. You enjoy the results of that practice. You enjoy the benefits of that practice. Paul is telling us here to put some things on, to put on some characteristics of Christ. When it comes to Christian character, there are so many qualities and so many traits that God wants to form into our lives. Picture, if you will, a tapestry full of vibrant and brilliant colors. And each thread of color represents a different characteristic of God. Love, grace, peace, forgiveness, gentleness, joy, humility, perseverance, boldness, creativity, faith. Patience is simply one of those threads that God desires to be woven into the tapestry of our lives. God is forming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. When you think about Christ, we see, of course, our prime example, our ultimate example. And when I think of Christ, I think of someone who was patient. He was never anxious. He was never in a hurry. He was never early. He was never late. He was completely confident in the will and the timing of His Father. Romans 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God is represented there in that verse through His forbearance, His long-suffering, the same characteristics that we saw in Colossians 3. I believe that God wants us to practice patience in some very key areas. Three areas specifically where we can practice, where we can develop patience through being patient? Number one, we need patience in the fire. Patience in the fire. When I think of someone who went through the fire and had to be patient, I don't think there's a greater example in all the Bible than the man Job. In Job 23, verse 10, it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." I love Job's perspective of his God. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What is our natural reaction when we get close to fire? You ever touch the stove? You didn't realize it was on? You pull back from it. You jerk away from it. You don't want the discomfort. You don't want the pain of that fire. And sometimes as Christians, God will allow a trial, allow a fire in our life, and our natural tendency is to pull away from it. We don't want that discomfort. We don't want that pain. We don't want what has been brought into our life. But yet God is going to use that fire to teach us patience and to bring some things into our life and to take some things out of our life. There are several forms of fire that can come into our life. Heartache, family or relational struggles, mistreatment, suffering, maybe health, maybe a physical trial, financial troubles. Every one of these we see represented even in the life of Job. Heartache, he lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. Relational struggles. His wife, who was supposed to be his helpmeet, who was supposed to be his encourager, was telling him to curse God and die. Mistreatment. His 3 quote-unquote friends that came along to try to encourage him. The suffering and the health, the boils that that were inflicted on his body. The financial struggles when he lost his cattle and he lost his crop. Job was known as the greatest man in the East, and yet it was all gone. And he was put into the crucible here. He's put into the fire. And God was doing some things in the life of Job. And lest we are quick to judge Job, let me remind you of the type of man that he was. Job 1:1 says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He was a man who was trying to live his life according to the principles of Scripture. He was a man who was trying to bring glory to God through the life that he lived, and yet God allowed these things into his life. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has been placed into that fire. God has allowed some things in your life, and maybe your natural reaction is to pull back from that or to resist that, but yet God is really trying to do a work in and through that trial in your life. There are 3 things I want to remind you of, 3 truths when it comes to the fire. Letter A, we need to remember that God is good. God is good. He is a good God. He is a God who is not going to allow anything into my life that is not filtered through His sovereign will. Job said, "But He knoweth the way that I take." Job was acknowledging his understanding of a good God. God, I don't understand what I'm going through. I don't understand why you're allowing the difficulty, why you're allowing the pain, but I know that you know the way that I take. Not only is God with us, not only does God know the path that we take, but He is journeying that path alongside of us. You remember the story of the 3 Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel. When they were placed into that fire, we find the 4th man was with them in the fire. His presence was with them. If you're going through a difficulty tonight, I want to encourage you that you serve a good God. You serve a God who is in that fire with you. You serve a God who knows the way that you take. You serve a God who is not going to allow something in your life that He is not going to accompany you through. One of the greatest responsibilities that I feel in my life every day is the responsibility of being a dad. The responsibility that I have to be a picture of God to my children. And just as God is a good father to me, I want to be a good father to my boys. But you know, I fall short sometimes. I fall short a lot of times. And my desire is that even through those failures, that I would teach and help my boys to understand that even where dad is not a good father, their Abba, Heavenly Father, is. And even where I might disappoint them along the way, their Abba, Heavenly Father, won't. He is a good God. He is a good Father. You will fight and resist the trials of God so long as you view God as a heartless, emotionless, loveless God whose only desire is to guilt you into submission. But you will embrace and even rejoice, as we heard sung in the song. You will rejoice in the trials of God when you see Him as a good God who loves you more than words can express. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The psalmist was saying, I don't want you just to hear about the goodness of God. I want you to experience it. I want you to taste it. I want you to see it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love what God says in Jeremiah when He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." If you're in the fire today, let me encourage you with this. You serve a good God. You serve a God whose thoughts are toward you. You serve a God who's not thinking evil of you. You serve a God who desires to bring His greatest will formed into your life through that fire. You and I serve a good God. Remember that truth, but let her be. Remember also that fire purges. Fire purges. Proverbs 25:4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." We want to be a vessel for the finer, don't we? Boy, we want to be an instrument that God can use. How do we become a vessel for the finer? It's only when we're willing to withstand the heat. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Think with me about the refiner's process. The very first thing that the refiner would do is he would take that rough ore and he would break it with a hammer. He would break it down into small pieces, searching for precious metal within that rough ore. And we know that the Bible is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And then that refiner would take that broken ore and he would put it into the crucible. And he would turn up the heat, and that rough ore would begin to melt down. And what would happen as the heat was applied is the impurities or the dross would come to the surface. And that refiner could take that dross away from that metal. He could skim it off the top. Take away the dross from the silver, and there should be a vessel for the finer. You know, so often we don't recognize the impurities in our life. And God may be allowing a fire in our life for the purpose of taking away some dross, for the purpose of removing some impurities. Fire purges, but then fire, let her see, also purifies. Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That refiner's process continues. After he has taken away that dross from the top, he turns up the heat even more. And he continues to take away the impurities, and he continues to turn up the heat, and he continues to take away the purities, and he continues to turn up the heat. And only as the refiner looks into that metal and sees his own reflection does he stop. And God's desire for your life and for mine is that through the fires and through the trials of our life, that Christ would be formed in you. I don't know if it's human nature, but I tend to learn more through the fire. I tend to learn more life's lessons through the difficulties than through the good times. And God has a way of purifying us. God has a way of purging us and removing the dross. And His purpose is always that Christ would be formed in us, that He would look into our lives and see His own reflection. Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Really, the Christian life is about Christ being formed into our lives. We are saved. That's justification. One day we will be with Christ and we will be glorified. But the process between justification and glorification is sanctification. And the purpose of sanctification is that Christ would be formed in us, that more of Christ would be found in me, and that less of myself would be found in me. Don't underestimate the purpose of that fire that God is allowing into your life. He is forming the image of Himself. He is forming the character of Himself into your life. God can do His greatest works in your life when you're in the fire. Be patient. Be patient. You serve a good God whose thoughts toward you are only good. That fire has a purpose to purge and to purify. Be patient in the fire. Number two, we must also practice patience toward people. Patience toward people. You know, people have a way of trying our patience, don't they? You know what James said? He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Put the emphasis on listening. Why is that? Because then they'll be slow to speak. And when we're slow to speak, we'll be slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Relationships can be messy. Relationships can bring pain. People can disappoint us. People can hurt us. People can use us and abuse us. People can take advantage of us. People can lie to us. People can mislead us. People can break our heart. But God wants us to be patient. God wants us to be patient toward people. Once again, our example is Christ. When I think of the patience of Christ, one word comes to mind: mercy. His mercy. Because His mercy is Him withholding from us what we deserve. It's His patience toward us. We see the mercy of Christ all through His earthly ministry. We see His mercy toward the 9 lepers, the 9 who did not return to give Him thanks. We see His mercy toward the woman who was taken in adultery. He didn't condone her sin, but He just said, go and sin no more. He was merciful. He withheld the judgment that she deserved. We see His mercy toward even the crowds that thronged Him. No doubt many of those people were just in it for a miracle. They just wanted to see some miracle. They just wanted to have some physical infirmity taken away. They weren't interested in the discipleship life of following Him day by day. But He was long-suffering, and He was patient, and He was kind, and He was merciful. We see His patience toward the disciples, don't we? Those 12 men who followed Him for those 3.5 years, those 12 men who often asked questions that they should have known the answers to, those men sometimes who doubted Him, those men who even denied Him, He was patient. He was merciful. We see God's patience even toward us. We must be patient toward people. Letter A, we must be patient toward others. We must be patient toward others. Matthew 18 tells about the unmerciful servant. That servant whose master had forgiven him a great amount. And yet that same servant went to his servant who owed him just a small amount, and he was not able to demonstrate that same mercy, that same forgiveness of the debt toward his own servant. He was unmerciful. And we read that story and sometimes we think, wow, how could he have done that? How could he have been so unmerciful? He had been forgiven such a great debt, and yet he couldn't demonstrate that to his own servant. But don't we do the same thing? We who have been forgiven such a great debt of our sin, and yet we're quick to judge others. And we're quick to demand from others. And we ignore God's extreme patience with us. We're hard on others while God is merciful and kind. We are eager to punish and find retribution when God is eager to forgive. We have been shown the grace of God that we might show it to others. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In the same manner as you have been forgiven by Christ, so also do ye. As you have been forgiven your great debt, you should also forgive those who are indebted to you." Patience, long-suffering, forbearance, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance is the gracious tolerance of another's faults. The gracious tolerance of another's faults. We must be patient toward others. Letter B, we must be patient toward ourselves. You and I are a work in progress. God's not finished with us yet. And we live in a world of people who really don't like themselves. If they could change something about them, if they could add a little bit of this, if they could take away a little bit of that, they'd do it. But we are the workmanship of God. We have been created in His image, and we are His workmanship. We are clay in the hands of the potter, and He is forming into our lives His perfect sovereign will. He is forming us into the image of Christ. We can be our own worst critic, can't we? We can be pretty hard on ourselves. But I'm reminded of that song that we sang as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. Is He still working on me? Be patient with yourself. Be patient toward yourself. I love what Jeremiah said in the story that we find in Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and behold, he, the potter, wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, notice this, was marred in the hand of the potter. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Sometimes we disappoint even ourselves, and we feel like, man, I let God down. I messed up today. I spoke out of turn. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I feel like God can't really even use me today. I just feel kind of marred. But we see the grace of God in that passage because that marred clay was in the hand of the potter. And we see in this passage there in verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Notice this phrase, so he made it again. His patience. His second chances in our life. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. From the potter's perspective, it was a good vessel. And from God's perspective, He is working a good work in our lives. I think of Ephesians 2, I mentioned it a moment ago, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. We must see ourselves as clay in the hands of the potter. He is graciously shaping us into the image that seems good unto Him. Be patient toward others. Be patient toward yourself. And then let her see, be patient toward your family. Toward your family. Why do I include that one? Because sometimes we take for granted those who are closest to us. We take for granted those who are within our closest circle of relationships. And God wants us to be patient toward our spouse, and God wants us to be patient toward our children, just as He is patient with us. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That matter of submission is that patience when we are yielding ourselves and submitting ourselves one to another. our patience toward our spouse or and our patience toward our children, our dealings with our children should reflect the way that God deals with us. Even our children's shortcomings should be an opportunity for us to explain to them the grace of God. Just as we have fallen short, they have fallen short. But God is patient toward us, and God will be patient toward them. Patience. Patience in the fire. Patience in the trial when the refiner is working his work in your life. When he is wanting to see his image, the reflection of himself in your life. Patience toward people. Being merciful toward others as Christ is merciful toward us. And then number three, we must be patient when waiting on God. We must practice patience when waiting on God. I don't know about you, but I find that in my life, God is almost always moving more slowly than I am. I tend to be a little bit of a planner. I think ahead. I try to be one step ahead, two steps ahead. And I try to do that with God sometimes too. And I kind of figure it all out, and then I go to God and say, okay, God, I got it figured out. Now, if you could just sign this off here, I'm ready to go. I've got your will all figured out, and I just need you to say okay, and I'm ready to move forward. And if you're anything like me, maybe you found yourself in that situation before. But God wants us to be patient. Again, as He is forming His will into our lives, He will cause us to wait. Why does God have us wait? Why doesn't He just give us His will? Why does He have us pause? Why does He have us wait on Him? I think there's three reasons. He might be saying no. He did that with Paul. Three times, three seasons Paul spent seeking God, asking God to remove the thorn in his flesh. God never answered him. And that was an answer. God's lack of answer, God not answering him, was God saying no. God making him wait through the first season, through the second season, through the third season of seeking God, God was silent. And Paul finally realized God is saying no. He's not going to remove that thorn in my flesh. God might be saying no. The second reason God has us wait is He may have a greater miracle down the road. Let me ask you, what's the greater miracle? Healing Lazarus or bringing him back from the dead? Bringing him back from the dead. But that was only possible because Jesus waited. He could have gone right away. He could have gone and healed Lazarus and taken care of the situation, solved the problem, but he waited. And because he waited, he was able to perform a greater miracle. And God may have you waiting because He has something greater down the road. You say, well, God, I've got it all figured out. I've got the perfect solution. If you'll just let me have this, and He makes you wait. And then down the road, He gives you something even greater. And you look back and you say, boy, I'm glad I didn't get what I wanted. I'm glad I didn't get what I was telling God I needed because God had me wait. And He brought something greater as a result. He might be saying no. He may have a greater miracle. Or He might just want us to practice. He might have you waiting because you're not really good at it. And you might just need to learn how to sit still. And you might just need to learn how to trust Him. And you might just need to grow your faith a little bit. And you might just need to go to His Word and claim some promises. I've been there more than once. God may have us wait for the sole purpose of us practicing our patience. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. The waiting process leads to a strengthened heart. It should be that the more we mature and develop and grow as Christians, the less God has to force his will into our lives. The more we mature, the more we develop, the more we practice patience, the more we learn to listen to that still small voice, the less God has to kind of beat us over the head with his will and what he wants. The less he has to tell us, no, you knocked down that door. That was not my will for your life. I didn't want you to do that. And the more we practice patience and the more we learn to listen to that still small voice, the more we can just touch that door. And if it doesn't open, we don't go that way. If we don't sense the leading of God, we don't move forward. We wait. But that impatience is often a sign of a spiritual immaturity, and so God will have us wait to develop that patience. So what do we do when we are waiting on God? Letter A, hope in God. Hope in God. Believe in God. Believe that he is a good God. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If I hope for that which I cannot see, then I will be patient in that process. Believe in God. Hope in God. When you are waiting, there is nothing more powerful than hope, knowing that the outcome will be good. But when I know the outcome is going to be a disaster, I'm going to have a hard time waiting for it because I know the outcome's not good. But when I know that God is a good God, and when I am hoping in God and believing in God and trusting his word, then with patience, I can hope in him and I can wait for him. Hope in God. I can wait longer and I can wait with confidence when I have hope in God. The psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 121, such an encouraging psalm. Look at it in your notes there. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The psalmist had a great hope in his God. He lifted his eyes unto the hills from whence came his help. His hope was in God. If you're waiting, if God has you waiting, hope in God. Love God more fervently. Believe him more passionately. Worship him with all of who you are. God may bring trials into our lives. God may allow us to wait for the very purpose of realigning our hope in him, for bringing us back to the place where we are worshiping him, believing in him, trusting him. Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. There's the maturity. There's the development. The patience will lead to an experience, and experience will lead to hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. When you're waiting on God, hope in God. Believe in God. Trust God. When you're waiting on God, let her be, obey his word. Obey his word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a wonderful verse for those who are not saved, but it's also a wonderful verse for those who are. Do you need to increase your faith tonight? Go to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you don't know what to do, Do what you know you're supposed to do. That sounds like good parental advice. That sounds like something I'd say to my 5-year-old. When you don't know what to do, do what you're supposed to do. Why is it that when trials come, and why is it that when God has us waiting and we haven't received the answer just yet, it seems like we're quick to stop doing what we know what we're supposed to do? We feel like, well, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to read His Word today. I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to serve Him today. I'm not going to worship Him today. But those are the times when we need it most. We need the body of Christ. We need the encouragement of the preached word. We need to be serving others and exercising our Christian life in that way. And we need to be sharing our faith. And so if you are in a place right now where God has you waiting, obey His word. Continue doing what you know you're supposed to do. When you're seeking an answer, when you're seeking His face, allow His word to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Hope in God. Obey His word. And then letter C, release the results. Release the results. In other words, when God answers you, and His answer is different from what you wanted, you're okay. You accept it. Christ, when He was praying in the garden, He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it's possible, allow me to not have to go through this. If it's possible, provide a different way for atonement." But then Jesus said this, "Nevertheless." And in that one word, He was releasing the results. He was saying, "God, whatever you want, God the Father, whatever you want, I will go through with it. If your will is different from what I'm feeling in this moment, I'm okay with it. And I'm going to go with your will over my feelings." We must be willing to release the results. Let me ask you tonight, is God forcing you to practice? He has a way of doing that, doesn't He? He has a way of bringing something into our life that's unexpected. You say, "Well, I feel like I've been put into the fire. I feel like I'm in this trial that is just all consuming, and it's uncomfortable. I don't want to be here. It hurts. It's painful. It's difficult." Remember that God is using that fire to form His image into you, that Christ would be formed in you. And He may have no other way of forming His image into you than by allowing you to go through that fire. Because we tend to learn best through trials. God may have you in that trial tonight. Maybe it's people. Maybe you have been like the unmerciful servant. You have been forgiven a great debt, and yet you are unmerciful and impatient and not willing to forbear and forgive others who've hurt you, who've wronged you, who are indebted to you in some way. Maybe God has you in a place where you're just waiting. You've been seeking Him. You've been asking Him. And maybe you've been asking Him for a while. Maybe like Paul, you have come multiple times and said, "God, I need you to work in this area. I need you to work on my behalf. I need you to meet this need. I need you to answer this question." And God's silent. He's silent. And maybe tonight you need to hope in God. You need to lift your eyes unto the hills and get back to His word. And you need to get to the place where you say, "God, nevertheless, nevertheless, this is what I want. This is what I feel I need. Nevertheless, I release the results." Because ultimately, the will of God is not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory. It's about His sovereign will being completed. It's not about how we feel. It's about His will being done. It's about His image being formed into our lives. I'll close with James 1:4. "But let patience, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. If you will, I could say that the image of Christ might be formed into you. That's a description of perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But let patience have her perfect work.